best place on the globe. You're in it this morning. You're in it. You need to just relax and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. All right? I know you got problems. I got them too. Mel used to say, I'm married too, I know, but I won't say that. Because my wife's not, and it was just a jest. It was just a macho joke. And my wife's not my problem. I'm my problem. You say the devil's your problem. I got news for you. I'm my problem. I am my problem this morning. And what was that? Pogo, that cartoon years ago. We have met the enemy, and they are us. All right? We have met the enemy, and they are us. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand quickly. One of our guys will get you a Bible. Hopefully there's a few left back there in the sound room. Go to Exodus chapter 5 with me. Exodus chapter 5. You let me get myself ready here. Do me a favor, everyone. I shouldn't say do me a favor, but do the Lord a favor this morning. Shut your cell phones off, all right? Put them on whatever mode you put them on. Mine's on my desk down in my office. But put them on hold. Shut them off. Do something. We have 2 hours on a Sunday morning and 2 hours on a Wednesday evening. And sometimes, and most of the time we meet on Sunday night. That's a real short period of time to get us to focus. So in my mind, one of the things we have to do on Sunday morning is to eliminate, by the grace of God, every possible distraction. And that's almost impossible to do itself. Don't be a distraction for somebody around you. Just try to be aware that, you know what? I might have come here this morning with a full cup. And this is one of those mornings I came with a full cup. This service, about halfway through it already, we should have said amen, got on our hands and knees and prayed and let God save somebody. Okay, but we're going to preach. But the distractions sometimes they take my mind in different directions. So we want you to start. Not everybody came with a full cup this morning. Some of us, our folks are beat up. We all got beat up this week. Had a great day yesterday. But in that great day, you know, somebody chewed somebody up and spit them out again. And that's what this pastor said, and it bears repeating. This place is a hospital. Matter of fact, it's a triage unit in an emergency room. It's a triage room. I come in this place bleeding most of the time. I need the balm of Gilead. I need somebody to open the book. Now I know where the medicine cabinet is at now. And I can get in this book, and the great physician takes the balm of Gilead. That's why I stay in the book. Because you go through life wounded. But for those of us who know where the medicine cabinet is at and where all the prescriptions are, there's a good portion of our people that have yet to get to that place. We had our last Institute class Thursday, break for the summer. God willing, we'll start it again in September. But I said to our Institute class, I have an agenda and I have a mission. Now, I've already told you my agenda. And my pastor and I have been together a long time now. And I pretty much know his heart and his mind, and I hope he does mine. Our agenda is not to fill these seats. I'm glad when they're full. I'm glad you're here, by the way. My agenda, though, is to tell you the truth. Because the truth shall make, not set, make you free. And if the truth make you free, you shall be free indeed. So my agenda, and my pastor and I, as a pastoral team here, with all of our elders, you know what our agenda is from the very beginning, the very first day we stepped onto this island? The agenda of First Bible Church was to tell people the truth. But I have a mission. No soldier, no commanding officer sends another officer into battle without a mission plan. And I'm going to tell you my mission plan. The first part of it, and you might think, well, it's to conquer the enemy. Well, that's part of the whole plan. But let me tell you the real heart of my mission plan. My mission plan is to get you home safely. Any commanding officer, if you've ever seen the motion picture, the picture We Were Soldiers, Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore took his men into combat in Vietnam, into what was known affectionately by the enemy as the Valley of Death. And one of the things he said to his men, here's what he promised his men. He promised his men that he would be the first one, a lieutenant colonel. He promised his men, his soldiers, that he would be the first one to hit the ground off of the chopper. And at that time, choppers were used. That was part of the Vietnam strategy. He said, I will be the first one off that chopper, and I will promise you I will be the last one on that chopper when we go home. But here's what he said to his men. He said, I'm going to make you a promise. We will all get home together. I will make sure you get home. Now, I'm not making sure you get home. That's already been done in Jesus Christ. But do you know what we do here? Why we go to such great lengths to teach the Word of God? So that you and I get home safely. Because some of us, I'm afraid, and my greatest fear right now, in my own life, is that I will not get... I'm not talking about the destination of my soul. That's been paid for. That's secured. The passage has been paid for. But in this wilderness wandering, and in this journey, some of us are going to get wounded. Some of our boys come home from Iraq and Afghanistan, missing legs, missing arms, brain wounds. And the reason we go to such great lengths around here is to tell you the truth. That's my agenda. But my mission is to get enough of this book in me and to teach and preach with my beloved pastor and our elders enough so that you grab a hold of those smooth stones. Because the battle's out there. The battle's not in here. It shouldn't be in here anyway. I think the enemy's outnumbered in here at least. I hope he is. But when you go out there, the only way you're going to get home safely is if you've got enough of this book in you. If you've got yourself some smooth stones. All right. That's not my message. I think it's a good one, but that's not my message. Let's go to Exodus chapter 5. Again this morning. Exodus chapter 5. And let me just begin to read, and I think I'll read, if I can look where I want to be ending this morning. Let me just read down to about verse 14. Now, I'm going to do my best this morning to do a lot of reading from the Word of God. I've got three simple points. doesn't mean a great deal, but I'm going to do my best because I want you to see the Word of God this morning. We always do that. Exodus 5, look at verse 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer, if I might. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord. You've invited us to come and dine. And I don't know how to teach your word. I mean, I read it, Father, and the Spirit of God gives me an understanding. But Lord, if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't teach this morning, all of our labor will be in vain. If you don't break up my fallow ground, our fallow ground, the seed of your word will fall on poor soil. And Lord, you're in control of all that. So I will ask you for your help. I'll ask you for your guidance. And we will praise your name for all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." We know that to be the Passover feast. Verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" That's what you're up against. "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And the tale of the bricks, we preached on that a couple Sundays ago, "which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Last week we talked about the world. Egypt, type of the Egypt, the world, the type of Egypt, vice versa, Pharaoh, type of Satan, type of the Antichrist. We found out that Egypt and the world and Pharaoh, never going to let you go easily. Never going to let you go easily. And just very quickly, without going into any detail, we found out that Pharaoh said, "Worship in the land." He wanted to decide the place. We've actually pulled away from the place this morning. That's why church is so important. Nothing magical about this. But you know what God does? He says, "I want you to gather together." And he called it a church. So we'll call it a church. We're not going to call it a chapel. We're not going to call it a temple. We're not going to call it anything but a church. All right? God called it a church. He said, "I want my believers to gather together, and I want them to come apart from Egypt." And this is a particular place this morning. It is important. Your presence here is important. It's important for you this morning. So Pharaoh said, "Worship in the land." Moses said, "We can't do that. God's put a division between you and I, Egypt and Israel. He's put a difference between Egypt and Israel. Israel, I know, is not a type of the church, but we're talking about God's people today. The church is God's people. You're His sons. You're His daughters. Pharaoh wanted to determine the place. And then he said, I'm going to let you go into the wilderness, only don't go very far away. Exodus 8:28. We talked about Lot. Lot's problem, he was not only in the wrong place, he had the wrong proximity. He got way too close. Bible says in the New Testament, he was a righteous man. Vexed his righteous soul. In 2 Peter 2. The next one. Pharaoh wanted to know, well, if you go, and if I let you go, who's going to go with you? Who are they that shall go? And we came to realize Pharaoh not only wants to dictate the place, and he doesn't want you to get too close even when you're out. He doesn't want you to have too much of a difference. He doesn't want you to have any division. He'll dictate the place, and then he'll dictate the proximity. But then he wants to know the persons. This has to do with your family. Moms and dads, you have a great, great privilege today. I honestly do not look at it as a burden. I know maybe I did as a younger man sometimes, but I've gotten a little smarter the older I've gotten. Maybe hope to God a little wiser. You know what you have today, if you have children and grandchildren? You have a blessed privilege to live Jesus. I don't have any inheritance. My children are going to end up with zero in the bank account. It's just, we don't have a lot more years to do this, and I still don't have any money in the bank. But I determined something in my own personal heart, just between me and my God. I would give my children and my grandchildren and my friends an inheritance in Jesus Christ. I don't want at my death you to have any doubt of what I believed. Paul wrote in Corinthians, if a man loved God, the same is known of him. Live your life in such a way, in tenderness and compassion, but don't sacrifice truth on the altar of friends or family. But live your life with tenderness and compassion and mercy and forgiveness as best as you can. From this book, by the grace of God, and it's all through the grace of God. So that when you pass on to glory, your family or your friends, they might say, you know, he was bad there and he had a flaw there. I used to tell my boys, let me write them all down for you. I know them better than you do. I live with me. I live in this skin. I know I know the pit from whence I was dug. I know the baggage I still carry. But by the grace of God, at the end of the day, did I point you to Jesus Christ? Then he said, the last one, he wanted the possessions. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. But I find three more things in Exodus. I told our class Thursday evening. I said, Exodus to me has been one of those books that it's not deep well digging for the gold here. It's right on the surface. You just walk around and pick up these gold nuggets. Can I take you to Exodus 5 and verses 4 and 5? I want to give you three things this morning. And I'm convinced. Now, I would have taught this, but I'm convinced this is the message for us today after listening to you sing. Pat Mashanya, as I have never go to pastor and say, what would you like us to sing? That music, the offertory, haven of rest. We're going to talk about rest this morning. We're going to talk about rest just a little bit. Go to Exodus 5, verses 4 and 5. Now I want you to look at your Bibles. You always do. You're good that way. Exodus 5, 4 and 5. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Aaron and Moses, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens, And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. You know what I see? The world will never give you rest. The world. Where are you looking for your rest this morning? My brother Chris sang the old hymn, The Haven of Rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. But you want to know something? It's more than anchoring your soul in the haven of rest. You must anchor your life in the haven of rest. Some of us in here today maybe have saved souls and lost lives. We're still in the wrong place. We're still in the wrong proximity. The world will never give you rest. We'll go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at verses. So let your fingers do the walking today, all right? Used to be an old commercial. I know I'm dating myself. God, my Heavenly Father, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants me to know today that the world, the philosophy of Pharaoh, is never going to provide me the rest. And we're going to explain what rest, what that really means. When I was working with the boys down in North Carolina, about the second job we had was up at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. And as soon as we put our feet on the ground on the university, we were 2 weeks behind. That was told to us by the superintendent. So we had to refit the windows, this old building, and they were a company had refabricated the windows in metal just like it was 200 years ago. So we had to pull windows out and we had to put them in. So we're already 2 weeks behind. And that particular week, for 3 weeks in a row, in the state of North Carolina, especially where we were at, the temperature was 103 degrees in the shade. And we're outside. So the boys, I started to cut. They made me the cutter. I was cutting everything to the right lengths. They're yelling down numbers. I'm writing them down because this old brain doesn't remember things. I'm writing them down. And they would say, I need this, Pop. You got to get it done. And Caleb would say, I need this, Pop. Get it done. 103. I'm sweating bullets. And all of a sudden, Nate said, let's get Dad. Let's build a tent for Dad. He's going to die on us. Why, son? Okay. But at the end of those days, 12-hour days, you had to work at least 12 to get anything done. They actually wanted us to work through the night. But my point is this. At the end of the day, I put my bottom, my ischial tuberosity, my grandson calls it the bahookie. He's six, seven, somewhere around there. I'd put my butt down in the seat of that pickup truck, and you know what? I sat there one day, and we're driving to get some food or whatever, and I thought, you know what? I'm glad I'm not having to go to hell, because there's not going to be any rest in hell. They're going to be tormented day and night. But just that little thing of sitting down at the end of the day. Are you in Matthew chapter 11? Do you know what the Lord wants to give you today? He wants to give you rest. He wants you to stop laboring. Now, I know we have to work. We have to do our jobs. Will you go to Matthew 11 with me, and just look at verse 28. These verses are probably some of the most well-read verses in the Bible. I've heard guys quote these all the time. I have rested my soul in the haven of rest. Now, God doesn't say stop working. That's got nothing to do with the word rest, and we're going to find that out. But Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want another one of those smooth stones? All of us. Just not 40 days to freedom, folks. We're all addicted to something bad. I will give you rest. We're going to go out, God willing, by the grace of God, and we're going to work hard. But in that working, you know what we have to do? We have to rest. And I can't save a soul. I can't redeem a life. I have to trust this book to change your life like it's changing mine. I will give you rest. 29. Now he says, take the yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. No religion there. Just Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I have this written out in my notes, and I've got a couple words. Got four of them circled. Come. Take. Learn. Rest. Do you know why some of us won't rest in Jesus Christ, even though we're saved? Because we refuse to come and keep coming and keep coming. And we refuse to take and keep taking and keep taking. And we refuse to learn and keep learning. If you come, if you take, if you learn, you will rest in Jesus Christ. Can I take you back to Genesis? Go back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 with me. The world will never give you rest. Genesis chapter 8. Now every once in a while my voice cracks and puberty sets in again. And believe me, I'm long past puberty. But so you tolerate that, all right, this morning. Look at Genesis chapter 8. There's a wonderful story about rest here. Genesis chapter 8. The world, and I want you to see something in Genesis chapter 8. The ark has come to a standstill. The waters have prevailed in verse 24 of Genesis 7 for 150 days. So the ark has come to a standstill on the mountains of Ararat. But the water has stayed for 150 days. And in verse number 4 of Genesis 8 says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day, mountains of Ararat. So the ark has come to a place of it's resting. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to look at verse number 6 because we're presented with two birds. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now there was one window and it was above, if you go back and read the building of the ark. And in verse number 7 he says, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters be dried up from off the earth. Now, let me just stop there. The raven's a blackbird. The raven's a bird that will eat seeds and other things, but it'll also eat dead bodies. The raven is a picture of a destroyer. The raven is a picture of the devil. The raven's also a picture of your old nature. Now, I want you to notice here, he sends them forth, and the raven never comes back. Now keep something in mind. There's a whole bunch of death outside that ark. There are dead people floating on the top. There are dead animals. There are dead fowls. Everything outside that ark still smelled with the stench of death. And Noah sends forth this raven. Now I want you to notice, the Bible says, which went forth to and fro. Do you remember, we won't go there. Remember Job chapter 1, when Satan came to present himself to God? And God said to Satan, whence comest thou? And what did Satan answer? He said, I've been up and down in the earth, walking to and fro. So this raven's a picture of your old nature. This raven is black. I know most of us who are overweight, you know what we wear most of the time? We wear black because it makes us look thinner. Do you know what that really means? That's a lie. My black shirts and my black pants and my black suit didn't take 1 pound off me. It deceives somebody in thinking, oh, you've lost. I've had people say, oh, Brother Pat, you've lost some weight. No, Brother Pat hasn't lost any weight. He needs to lose about 60 pounds. But you know what black is? Black's a deceiver. Your old nature's a deceiver this morning. But this raven never came. Noah sent a bird out to let him know when the waters were abated, when they had gone down and had been removed. But the old nature, the raven, he found a resting place where he was not supposed to find a resting. Didn't help Noah a bit. He never came back. Now here comes the dove. Dove's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Dove's a type of both the bride and the bridegroom. In Song of Solomon, the dove's the new man, the raven's the old man, that which has not been saved yet. The dove is the new man. Brother Jack Patterson, he said something Friday night. He said, you know, before I was saved, most of us, we're all like lions. You know, rawr. You mess with, and even the women. Now you're lionesses. Okay. You're a lioness. Even the lioness will rip your head off. You get close to her babies. You get close to where she doesn't want you. So see, my old man's still a lion. But you know what I've got on the inside? I've got this sheep. And every time the lion wants to roar, the sheep on the inside goes, bah, bah. Did you ever see a bad attack anybody? All right. The reason we put so much time into what we do around here is so that the lion, your old nature, the raven, doesn't get the attention. That the sheep, the dove, on the inside gets the attention. Now look at it. Verse 8. He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated, had been taken away from off the face of the ground. Now watch verse 9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. That dove, that new nature on the inside, will never find rest out there. Never. The raven wants to find. The raven never came back to help. The raven never helped Noah. Watch verse number 8. And he sent forth a dove from off from him. Verse 9 says, but the dove found no rest. Now she was sent out. She had to go out there where those dead bodies were. But you know what a dove will not do? It will not light upon that which is dead. The noon man, the dove, won't go anywhere near the dead. So she, you know what she kept doing? She kept flying. And she kept flying. And then all of a sudden the Bible says she returned unto him into the ark. Now watch this. I love the rest of this. You know what your Savior does? You have to go out. This afternoon, we're going to say amen, go home. You're going to go out. You're going to go out there where the dead bodies are. You're going to go out there where the disease is at. You're going to go out there and smell the stench of death. He sent the dove out. The dove came back because the dove wouldn't rest upon something that was dead. The waters were on the face that she returned unto the ark. Waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth. Now watch what Noah does. Then he, type of the Lord Jesus, type of the Father, then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Do you know where your rest is today? Your rest is in the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've trusted the Lord. I'm talking more than just your soul and your spirit. I'm talking about your life. You must find your rest in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he does. He stayed yet other. Verse number 10. 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove. He sent her out again. And the dove came in unto him the evening. He actually sends her out 3 times. Verse number 11. Now she comes back and she's got a leaf. Look at the middle of that. It says, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. She still refused to touch anything that was dead. But all of a sudden, the tops of the trees began to be seen. She didn't have to touch. The olive branch is always a picture of peace. She plucked off that olive leaf. Noah knew that the waters were abated. He brings her back into the ark. Verse number 12, he stayed yet other 7 days. He sends her out 3 times. 3 times is always, 3 times is spirit, soul, and body. 3 times can be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 3 times can be said, can be death, burial, and resurrection. Always has to do with God. Stayed yet other 7 days, verse number 12, sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. The bodies were now gone. You see, God wants you to rest. Now, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles. Because we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And I'm going to read, there's 3 chapters, not going to read it word for word. Go to 2 Chronicles 14. Because somebody would say, well, brother, what do you really mean by rest? And we're going to let the Bible speak for the Bible today. We always do that. Let the Bible speak for the Bible. How can I rest in Jesus Christ today? 42 years ago, my soul, he found me, the haven of rest. But there's been 42 years of living since 1970. 42 years of living. And I'm a glass house. I'll be honest with you. There's some times in my life I just wandered away from the haven of rest. What does that mean, wander away from the haven of rest? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You've got the story of King Asa. Now, King Asa was a good king. He was the third king in the lineage of many in the tribe of Judah. You'll remember 10 tribes were northern tribes. 2 tribes were southern tribes. That was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And everything got messed up. Asa, though, is a good king. And it says in verse number 1, the last sentence in verse number 1 of chapter 14. And in his days the land was quiet 10 years. So there wasn't any fighting. Quiet 10 years. Asa did that which was good and right. Verse number 2. In the eyes of the Lord, he took away strange altars, the altars of strange gods, broke down high places, broke down images, cut down groves. Look at verse number 5. And he took away all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him. Seems like they were at rest. That's what it says even in verse number 6. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. Had no war in those days. Physical thing. Because the Lord had given him rest. Now, verse number 7, latter part of the verse. We have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. Come, take, learn, rest. Now, something happens. You've got a war brewing. Verse number 9, chapter 14. There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. Now, that's 1,000,000 people, I believe. 1,000 times 1,000? That's 1,000,000 people. Okay. That's no small army, by the way. These Ethiopians come out against Asa. Judah had rest. And all of a sudden, now there's war. Look what he does in verse number 10. Here's what a good king does. Now, we're going to read something as we go through here, and we're going to see not everything that starts well ends well. But I want you to notice what Asa did when he went to the battle. My Bible tells me the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Going out there, that's not our battle. That's God's battle. Look at verse number 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Merishah. Now look what he does, though. Look what Asa does. Read with me. Don't read with me out loud, but you read silently. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, here's another smooth stone for First Bible Church. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now I want you to read verse number 12. Look with me. Because every once in a while as I read, I say, you know, God's kind of matter of fact. Here a guy prays. Look at verse 12. So, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That was his battle mission. That was his battle plan. His battle plan was, we're outnumbered, God. Do you remember Gideon's 32,000? And God reduced it down to 300? Now, math was never my strong suit. You do know that's less than 1%. He went to battle with less than 1% of what he started out with, and God gave him the victory. Because those 300, that less than 1% of the 32,000, he went to battle with the ones who were prepared. My mission today is to get you home safely. I'm not talking about your soul. I'm just talking about telling you enough of the truth that you get yourself some. All I've done, listen to me, we're joined at the hip in this ministry. I know him real well. You know all we've done in the world, in this ministry, in our lives, is just to get yourself some smooth stones. To go back to verses that have carried you through tough times. That when something happens out there and comes across the threshold of the door of your life, the Word of God just pops into your mind. Pops into your mind. Pops into your mind. You say, that's just too magical. No, that's God. That's God. That's how God works. Hear a man pray, we rest on thee. So the Lord smote the Egyptians, or the Ethiopians. It's like, must have been exactly what God wanted them to do. Now, look at chapter 15. Spirit of God, verse 1, came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, good king now, good king, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. He's not hiding. God's not playing hide and seek. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now, once again, we know where we're at theologically and doctrinally. We're in the Old Testament. God lives inside you today. You're sealed under the day of redemption. I understand that. Look at verse number 3. But something had happened. Something had happened prior to Asa, and it probably even affected Asa. Look at verse 3 of chapter 15. Now for a long time, long season rather, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. They were missing the true God. That means they had other gods. They were missing a teaching priest. That was one of the priest's responsibility. That was also a king's responsibility, by the way. Your responsibility, Daddy. Your privilege. Your privilege. I'm going to stop calling it a responsibility. Sounds like, such a burden. Not a burden. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to take the Word of God and try to, and by the grace of God, build principles for living in your wife and your boys and girls. That's a privilege. Look at verse 4. But when they... here's the type of God you have today, beloved. Now, they didn't have the true God. They didn't have a teaching priest. And they were without the law. Israel had abandoned all that. Watch number 4. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. God's not playing hide and seek. God wants you to rest today. Now, if you go down there and won't read it all, you have the reform of Asa, the rest of the chapter. Can I get you to look at just verse 15? Same chapter, chapter 15, verse 15. Because I'm working my way toward what I said, not everything that starts right ends right. I have something written in my Bible. Somebody said it to me years ago. The character of a man is not measured by how far he's willing to go, but rather by what it will take to stop him. Because most of the time we don't remember how far the guy got. All we remember is what it took to stop him. Look at verse 15. All Judah rejoiced of the oath, because they made an oath together that they were going to love God, serve Him. All Judah, verse 15, rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them. And watch it now. The Lord gave them rest around about. The Lord gave them rest. Do you know why the Lord gave them rest? They came. They took. They learned. And God gave them rest. I found rest for my soul 42 years ago. But in the nuggets in this book, in finding the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and His personage in these words, I have found rest for my life. Amen. That does not mean the storms aren't going to come. You're going to go to the cemetery. You're going to go to the hospital. Family's going to forsake you. I wish those things would never happen. But in all of that, I must find my rest in God. Because everything around me, I can't find my rest in you. I love you, and you can't find your rest in me. You must find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 16. Something happens in verse 16. Chapter 16. Now remember, Ethiopians came out. Asa back in 14, chapter 14, he cries unto God, and God helps him. God gives him rest. But now, look at chapter 16. And in the... When I read this in my office this morning again, I had to stop. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, do you know how long we've been a church? This year, we'll celebrate 37 years. In the 6th and 30th year, Asa made a mistake. I'm afraid of making mistakes anymore. I make them every day, and I made too many. Oh my. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, built Ramah city, to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold. Now watch, I don't find anybody praying here. Asa now, this time, somebody, a Goliath, comes into his life. Asa has just put to rest, by the grace of God, with God's help, put to rest 1 million Ethiopians. David slays Goliath, 9 feet, 8 inches tall, conservatively. That's on an 18-inch cubit, 9 feet, 8 inches tall. You thought Shaq O'Neal was a big guy. You thought Jack Patterson was a big guy. He slays that Goliath, and then you know what happens? He's on the top of a roof when he should be in battle with his men, and he sees this drop-dead, gorgeous woman bathing herself. One woman. Not 9 feet, 8 inch tall, ugly as a mud fence Goliath. Now you've got this little, petite, gorgeous woman bathing herself. And David loses. Look what he does here. Verse number 3. He says, there is a league. Now he goes to Baasha. Now he goes rather to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. He goes to the enemy. Asa went to the enemy. He didn't go to God. There's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. His father was a terrible king. No longer am I feeding the dove. Now I'm living as if my life is controlled by the raven. Ben-Hadad says, okay, I'll take your gold, I'll take your silver. Asa, the Ramah is stopped, the building is stopped. Now go to verse number 7. Now, at this point in time, I just want to say something. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. But I know you can't get to God this morning, so the messenger gets shot. And that's okay. Because you want to know something? You know what God does? God brought out Hanani. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, now I'm going to stop right there, and you just stay right there, but I'm going to go back and, for we rest on thee. That's what Asa said to God in chapter 14 and verse 11. Now watch what Hananiah just says to Asa. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, as if to say, do you remember who you said you rested on? You know what resting is? Resting is relying upon. I am relying, and so are you, I hope. I'm relying on what God said in this book to get me to heaven. Now, I know the world looks at that and says, oh, foolish you. But the world doesn't offer me anything better, because there is nothing better. You're relying, though. Come on, let's boil it down. You're relying on what God said. When Jesus said, and we read it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I rely on that word, that verse. I rely on it. 42 years, 62 years of living, 42 years in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. I may take my wife to a doctor. I may take my grandson to an oncologist. But you want to know something? I'm not stupid. My car breaks down, I'm going to take it to a mechanic. But you don't know what's going on in my heart when I take my car to my mechanic. It's like, Lord, thankful for a mechanic because I don't know anything about being a mechanic. Lord, I don't know anything about healing cancer. I got a grandson with cancer. God healed him. He went through chemotherapy. I got a wife going to start going through some things. We don't know where that's going. That's okay. God's in control. You know what resting is? Resting is relying on your God. Rely. Rely. Just kind of snuggle up and rest. You know, I find something when I rest in Jesus Christ. I don't have anxiety attacks. I know there's biological things that happen. Don't you misunderstand me. I don't get flighty. When I'm resting on Jesus Christ, I don't bite your head off when you come to me. Try not. When I'm resting, you know what I'm doing? I'm resting. I'm resting. I'm relying. Now, look at, says not relied on the Lord. Now look at verse number 8. Were not the Ethiopians? Hananiah said, now wait a minute, don't you remember the Ethiopians? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, because thou didst rest in Jesus Christ, He delivered them into thine hand. Now, First Bible Church, I want to give you a smooth stone here this morning. I want to give you a real good smooth stone. You say, I'm not addicted to anything. That's okay. I want to give you a smooth stone this morning. I want to give you a smooth stone that I've used personally. That my wife makes her little thing off the computer, puts it on the cabinet. So when I go to get my coffee cup, I got 16 verses smiling at me right in my face. I want to give you a smooth stone. Look at verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run. Here's a good to and fro. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. They rest in Him. They rely upon Him. They're getting mature in Jesus Christ. They're gathering their smooth stone. Herein thou hast done. Now, then he reminds him, you've done foolishly. And because you've done foolishly, you're going to have wars. And you know what Asa does? Asa doesn't repent. Asa gets mad. And he spends the last year or so with a disease in his feet. He dies a terrible death. He started out well. He is one of the good kings of Judah who rested and relied. But it came down to this one thing. And he went back to the nature of the raven. Don't go back to the nature of the raven. God's put a dove inside of you and I. Rest and rely. Can I take you back now? Here's another one. The world will never give you rest. Let me give you another one out of Exodus chapter 5. The world will never give you rest. Here's another one that the world will never do. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 5 and look with verses 6 through 10. The world will never give you rest. Jesus Christ is the only one who's going to give you rest. I say that without hesitation. You say, I don't believe that. Let me tell you what. When you've walked 42 years in Jesus Christ, then you come back and see me. I will tell you today without hesitation, if you will rest and rely on Jesus Christ, you will just calm down. People will throw stones. You just duck and walk away. I had somebody ask me the other day. I had this person say to me, you're a no good, blah, 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 blah. This was a relative. Thank God for family, you know what I mean? You got to love family. And you do, I know you do. And this person came to me and said, well, how am I supposed to react to that? What am I supposed to do? I want to grab that person by the throat. That person ripped me a few new openings in my body and just told me I was no good, told me I didn't care about him anymore, blah, 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 and on and on and on. It's like a Seinfeld, blah, 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 blah. And I thought to myself, Lord, what am I supposed to tell this dear soul? And the Lord reminded me of going through something. And I was at a work site. And I got my lunch bucket. And I worked my way up to the 10th floor because everybody else was at lunch. And I ate my peanut butter and jelly. No, Debbie made me a good ham sandwich that day. And I ate my ham sandwich with a broken heart. And I sat down and said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And I opened my Bible. I said, Lord, I need something today. I need something. I need you to speak to me. And the Lord took me into Peter. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus. And it says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You want to chew me out? You want to give me a new orifice? Have at it. I'm walking away from you. Yeah, but they'll think you're weak. You want to know something? When Jesus was reviled, here's the Son of God, all the power of the universe. When Jesus Christ was reviled, you know what he did? Nothing. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I sat there in that loneliness of that quarter with a Stanley lunch box and a sandwich and something to drink. And I said, oh God, I died. Jesus said, come and dine, brother. Come and dine. Go back to Exodus chapter 5 with me. You know what the world will never do? The world will never give you rest. Look at verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, they shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go gather straw for themselves. Look all the way down to verse number 10. Taskmasters, I'm in Exodus 5. The taskmasters of the people went out, their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. You know, the world will never give you rest. Here's another thing the world will do. The world will never give you help. The world will never give you help. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Pat. I got help from the world the other day. I got my Social Security check and I got this and I got that. You know, my answer to that is even a broken clock is right twice a day. You've heard that. I kind of think it's funny. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. Do you know what the Word of God says? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help. When I was a young man, truth be told, when I was a young man, younger, going back quite a few years now, something needed done, it's like, I'd do it myself. I do. You know what, the older I've got, it's good to get old. You want to help me? Bring it on, man. Bring it on. Want to help me? You want to hold the other end of that board? When 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I'd have carried six of those boards on one shoulder. But you know what God says? God says, I just want to help you. Do you know the first time help is used in the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 2. You know who's it connected to? Ladies. Helpmeet. What a high calling. I think that's a high calling. Help meet. Didn't say hinder meet. Harass meet. Harm meet. It said help meet. You get the help. You see that lady? I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it because some of you don't want me to do it. I'm going to do it again. 43 years she's been my helpmeet. Jesus and that lady, truthfully, if I have any credibility today, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and that sweet lady sitting back there. You have a high calling. You get to help to make your husband a better man. It's not hard either. God says, very present help. If you go to Psalm 22 and 1, let me just read this one verse and then we'll move to the last point because, man, our time has gotten away. Go to Psalm 22. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh wasn't interested in making bricks. He was interested in destroying lives. If Pharaoh had really been interested in making bricks, he would have continued to treat the people of Israel kindly. But Egypt, world, is not interested in helping you. Look at Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are you with me? 22:1 Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, I wrote in my notes, the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved, took the harm of hell before he could enjoy, before we could enjoy the help of heaven. Jesus Christ took the harm of hell before we could enjoy the help of heaven. That's why I love him today. Can I give you a last one? Go back to Exodus 5 and we'll make this real brief now. The world will never give you rest. The world will never give you help. The world is this vile world, Isaac Watts wrote. Is this vile world a friend to grace? To help us on to God. No. Now look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse, starting with verse 11. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Do you know what I find here? Not only will the world never give you rest, and the world will never give you help, the world will never be enough. The world will never be enough. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke chapter 15. Let me just read it. You don't have to go there. I can get there quicker than you can. Luke chapter 15. Let me just read you one verse. The world will never provide enough to sustain you. Never. The prodigal son took his inheritance and he went into a far country. And the Bible says the father divided his goods between the two of them. And that prodigal son decided to live the riotous life. Wine, women, and song. I'm sure he had a great time because there's pleasure in sin for a season. Don't let anybody lie to you. There is pleasure in sin. But they don't finish the sentence. By the way, you do know that the Marlboro man died of cancer, right? They don't show the Marlboro Man much anymore. Marlboro Man, rugged, leathers on, cowboy. Got his legs slung over his horse. Got his lasso right here. Got his saddle rifle right here. Got his hat on, his tilt. That is Marlboro. Rugged. Made a lot of money off that Marlboro man. But you do know he died of cancer, right? Luke chapter 15, he spends all. He gets connected to a stranger. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. A famine came in. He says in verse number 16, he would fain, meaning gladly desired, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. The swine weren't even, they didn't even have the corn. They didn't even have the corn cob. They had the husks. He said, just give me the husks. The corn was gone. The corn cob was gone. He said, just give me the husks that the swine eat. Now I'm going to read you verse number 17. Because my point is, the world will never provide enough to sustain you. And truth be told, that's spirit, soul, and body. I got to thinking the other day, all the money since I was 16 years old that I put into Social Security. And I get a statement every once in a while that tells me how much maybe I can get from them, maybe. And I thought, you know, I put a lot of money in Social Security, and they're only going to pay me that? And then they're going to tax it on top of that? After they taxed it and taxed it and taxed it? And they're going to tax it again? He said, and when he came to himself, and that's what I need to do today. That's what you need to do. How many, now watch this, how many hired servants, just servants, not sons, just servants, of my father's house have bread enough and to spare? You know what my God's done for me over these years? He's given me enough, and then He's given me more to spare. And you're going to say, well, I thought you didn't have any money in the bank. Yeah, but I'm not broke. God didn't die. When God dies, then I got a problem. As long as God's alive, I'm okay. I ate a little breakfast this morning. I told you I'm 60 pounds overweight. I should be about 160 at the most. No, I'm going to tell you how much I weigh. Way too much. So do you. Some of you. Don't be pointing your fingers at me. My God always gives me enough. And then He gives me some to spare. World never gives you enough. I'm going to close with something. My mom died in 1988, June the 3rd. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral and ministering to my brothers, my sister, my dad, who's with her. My mother took a stroke at the age of 60, and she went home to be with the Lord in 1988 at the age of 66. But when she took that stroke, and I've told this story, but it bears repeating, God just brought it to my mind again this morning, talking about having enough. My mother took that stroke. She laid in that bed, all wired for sound, compression things on her legs. And I sat by her bed, read to her, prayed with her, sang songs to her. And lo and behold, God brought her out of that coma that she was very deeply in, that stroke. She was really deeply. And she said to me a couple of days after, she said, Pat, I could hear you. I just couldn't get to you. And God brought her back to life physically. But she came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of that stroke. And I had the privilege with Source of Light and the Mailbox Club ministry out of Georgia. I would send her lessons, and the one who had taught me, I now became her teacher. And I would send her lessons and she would do them. And she was religious when it came to doing her lessons. And at the end of a course, there was a diploma and I'd sign my name and I'd send it back and I didn't know what she was doing with them. And we'd go back to visit and we'd go back 1 year and I'd see that diploma on the living room wall. She had the thing framed. I went back the second year. Gave her all the courses. By the time about the third year passed and she had gone through all the courses, I go back, Deb and I go back, the boys are younger then, we go back there, she's got four or five, six diplomas, all signed, Pat Dean. She was proud. It wasn't so much she was proud of her son, I'm sure she was. She was proud, you know what? She knew Jesus Christ now. At the end of the whole course, there was one lesson where you were kind of supposed to write about what you learned. June the 16th, 1986, 2 years before she went home to be with the Lord. Here's, you had to know my mother. Woman had pristine handwriting. She was a seamstress. She was making doll clothes long before Barbie ever made money on it. That's the truth. You ask my wife. 19... 19-